Good morning. Today's passage reading comes from Acts 1, verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is God's reading for us. You may be seated.
Thank you, Floyd. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We are week two into a brand new series that we started last week. Called A Faithful Witness. We're taking a look at the book of Acts, just the first eight chapters. Then we will go into some other work, and we'll come back and we'll actually finish 9 through 28 in a future time. But last week we looked at the very first chapter when Jesus gives them his commission. He tells them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they are empowered from on high. Their response to that is to ask a question, and they asked, so are you going to establish, restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? And Jesus tells them that's essentially none of your business. Those aren't exact words. The times and the dates are not your concern, but rather you need to go to Jerusalem and you need to wait until you're empowered on high. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. So at this stage, they have a choice. They have a choice. And honestly, so do we. We've received the Great Commission. That's just another way of stating the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. We can embrace the calling that God has given to us as his disciples, his followers. We can build his kingdom. We can participate in that, or we can build kingdoms of our own. It's one or the other. We can essentially be that. We can be witnesses in North Liberty, Coralville, Iowa City, Johnson County, Iowa, United States of America, and the ends of the earth. Or we can build our little fiefdoms. We can accumulate toys. We can pursue the American dream. And we can completely ignore the privilege of being kingdom builders that God has given us. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how they responded. How they responded. Because they have that question in front of them. Do we do what he says, or do we pursue our own way? So three things we're going to look at after we take a look at the context. We're going to take a look at the context in which they find themselves, and by way of application, the context that you and I are in. We're going to take a look at the training that they had before they were given this opportunity. We're going to take a look at the action, what they chose to do, which is in the text this morning, Acts 12 through 26. And then we're going to take a look at the application by way of response. How are we going to apply this, and how are we going to respond? So please open up your Bibles to Acts Chapter 1. And by the way, when you come in, if you don't have a Bible, I know many of you have it on your phone, but if you don't have that, or you like the old-fashioned way and you forgot your Bible, there are always Bibles in the back. There's a bookshelf right there right in front of the chairs. You can grab one as you come in. So open up your Bibles and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you humbly and dependent. This whole idea of being witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth is overwhelming. It's a bit intimidating. And Lord, we're not sure if we have what it takes. And apart from you, we don't. But through you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would make your word come alive this morning. It is inspired by you, and it's given for our benefit, for our edification. Would you use it this morning to strengthen us, to equip us, to empower us, to encourage and to challenge us? Father, we pray this, that Christ might be exalted, and that he might be lifted up, so that all men, women, children across the nations would be drawn to worship him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, let's take a look, first of all, at the context. This is last week. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, speaking to which he had taught them before his death, burial, and resurrection. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Immediately they ask him, so are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he tells them that's not their concern, and he gives them this promise slash command. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So that's the command. That's the command. Now their choice is, what are they going to do with that command? They're supposed to go to Jerusalem, receive the Holy Spirit, and then take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So that's what Jesus has said is going to happen. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they're actually going to do anything with that. So their choices is to look back, to long for the good old days. We talked about that last week. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They have visions of grandeur back when David and Solomon were in charge, and maybe that's what they want. So they're looking back. Or we learned that at the end, after Jesus told them what he was going to do, go to Jerusalem, be empowered, go to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, be my witnesses, and then he ascended. The text says that they stood there looking up, and then an angel said, why are you staring up into the sky? So that's another response. We can look up, we can constantly evaluate the signs and try to figure out when Jesus is going to come back, and we can consume ourselves with dates and times and looking up, or we can look to God, be obedient, and do the work that he's asked us to do as we wait, which is to be empowered and to be witnesses. Those are the choices before us. We can build our own kingdoms, build a kingdom like David and Solomon, go backwards. We can wait for his return and simply stare up into the sky, or we can look to God and we can witness. So they chose to be witnesses, but the book of Acts is not prescriptive. So when you go to the doctor and you have an ailment and the doctor examines you, and they sometimes will write out a prescription, they will give you a prescription. Sometimes that prescription is pharmaceutical. Sometimes it's a prescription in terms of physical therapy. Do these things to get better. They tell you what to do. They prescribe. The book of Acts is not that. The book of Acts is descriptive. It tells you what they did. But there was prescription, but it took place before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They spent 3 years with Jesus, and they were trained. They were trained. They were prepared. Jesus was preparing them for his death, burial, resurrection, but also preparing them for the day that he would send his Spirit. They would receive that Spirit. They would be empowered to then take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to expand his kingdom. So we're going to take a look at the training that prepared them for the text that we're going to look at in Acts. So this is prescriptive. Just the day before. So this is Thursday night. This is Thursday night on the Last Supper, when Jesus, with the last time he was with his disciples before he was arrested, John chapter 13 through 17, there's this long dialogue, this discourse between the disciples. It's mostly Jesus telling them the way things are going to be, and the disciples are asking questions. So in John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that he's going to go away, and he's going to go and prepare a place for them, and they're going to follow later, and he tells them, and you know the way. And they're like, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he says, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he goes on to tell them the following: truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I want you to just think and meditate on that for a second. You're having dinner with Jesus, and he tells you, I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And if you're one of my disciples, you're going to do greater works than even I have done. How many of you buy that? You're not any different than they are or than I am. But if either Jesus is blowing smoke or he's telling the truth. Now, here's the thing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He only and always tells the truth. There's never a time that Jesus didn't tell the truth. He actually is telling these individuals, you are going to have a greater impact on the world than I have had in the last 3 years. That same sentiment, that same promise is true for the people that are sitting here right now. Right now, you. God wants to, expects to, and will use you to have an impact on the kingdom for his glory that is greater in scope than what Jesus did in 3 years. How many of you find that hard to believe? Okay, well, let's just do the math. How many disciples did Jesus have that were committed to following him after 3 years of miracles? It's in the text. We'll look at it shortly. And those of you who haven't read ahead, the number is 120. After all of those miracles, after raising Lazarus from the dead, after healing the blind and causing the lame to walk and cleansing the lepers and all of that, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you have 120 people that are actually following Jesus, redeemed, believers, saved. The rest could care less. They rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. In the next week and a half of ministry for these disciples, they're going to see 3,000 people come to know Jesus. In the next 2 years, they're going to see over 10,000. In the next 300 years, the Roman Empire is going to be overturned without a sword, without a political revolution, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit which was poured out on Pentecost, we'll see that in a couple weeks. If you're in Christ, you possess, and God desires to use his people here today to bring about his kingdom. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A couple verses later, he says, if you love me, it's conditional, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word is paraclete. It means comforter. It means counselor. It means helper. To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I want you to look at verse 17. You know him. The word know means to have intimacy with. It's not simply an intellectual assent. It's an experiential knowledge. You have experiential knowledge of him. For he dwells with you. He dwells with you. Who is he? The Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit. He dwells with you, and he will be, what's the next preposition? In you. He's with you now. In what context? Who's with the disciples, literally? Jesus. Jesus is the Son, but he is one with the Father. He's also one with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Here's what Jesus is saying. I'm God. He told Thomas earlier, you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You've seen me, you've seen the Spirit. I'm with you, the Spirit's with you, but I'm going to be in you because I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So that's the promise. That's the promise. Now, how many of you, if you're Peter, James, John, and the rest of them, how many of you are just slightly confused and have no idea what he's talking about? Any of you? Okay, when he says the Spirit's with you and he's going to be in you, there's a fair bet that they're like, what's he mean? I don't know. Shut up. He's talking. That's kind of what's going on. That's the disciples. This is deep stuff. But you're going to do greater things than I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my Spirit. He's with you. He's going to be in you. And if you're a disciple, you're like, how? What? I don't understand. Okay, so that's the promise. So chapter 15, it's a very famous chapter. It's the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches is not a new thought. It's a continuation of chapter 14, but it's a metaphor. It's like Jesus is talking to him. He's like, okay, my Spirit's with you, but my Spirit's going to be in you. You're going to do greater works than I. And then Jesus is kind of, you read your audience, you're like, you don't get it, do you? Okay, let's do it this way. I'm the vine and you're the branches. So this becomes a metaphor to help them understand the promise that he's just given them. So I'm the vine and my Father's the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide. Now that word abide, it's not a word that we use often in modern vernacular. It simply means to remain. It means to stick. It means don't leave, hang on. Stay put, stay close, stay connected. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, what's he going to send? The Spirit. Where's the Spirit going to dwell? Within you. So the Spirit, abide in me and I in you. This is a reference to how he's going to abide in us and we in him. And then he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and he restates it. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. So you have the promise. I'm going to give you my Spirit. You're going to be empowered. You're going to do greater works than I do. Then he gives them the metaphor. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I'm going to give you my Spirit. You're going to be grafted into the vine. That sap is going to flow through you. And I'm going to produce spiritual grapes. And the reason I'm going to do it is so that my Father will be glorified when the world sees you and says there's no way anything good can be produced from these people at the scope that it's producing. So this must be of God. And this will bring my Father, the gardener, glory when there is a harvest of righteousness through you. So that's the promise and that's the metaphor. Now we move on to the reality. Now we actually have this playing out. Jesus has ascended into heaven. They do not yet have the Holy Spirit. They do not yet have the Holy Spirit. They have the promise, they have the metaphor, they have the command, and they've been told to wait to be empowered. So what do you do? So I want you to consider this. You're not different. The only difference is that we're 2,000 years removed. God says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to use you to advance the kingdom, and I'm going to bear fruit through you. You're going to do greater works collectively than even I did in the first 3 years of my ministry before my death, burial, and resurrection. Ready? Break. What's your next step? So, to be clear, here's what God's commanded you, to be witnesses in Iowa City, North Liberty, Coralville, Johnson County, Iowa, the ends of the earth. Little things, really. Just advance his kingdom everywhere you go. That's the command. So how many of you feel ill-equipped, intimidated, and just, I don't know what to do? Any of you? You're totally exactly in the same place they were, only their context was far more difficult. Far more difficult. In their context, there's only 120 of them. Let's take a look. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. And all these were one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's interesting because in the book of the Gospel of John, his brothers, his family, everyone other than Mary literally thought Jesus was insane. His family thought he was nuts. Now they're all on board. They've all seen the resurrected Christ. But they have a monumental task in front of them, and they're absolutely terrified. We're going to learn in verse 15, there's 120 of them. There's 120 of them. Location is Jerusalem, the city that just nailed Jesus to the cross, where the entire city said, crucify him. So there's only 120 of them. None of them are educated in the sense there's no political power, there's no money, there's no army. You just have 11 apostles, the women, and a handful of disciples located at ground zero where they just nailed Jesus to a cross. Okay, ready? Go be witnesses to all those people. That is absolutely terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. So what is that? What do they do? What did Jesus tell them to do? Abide in me, and if my word remains in you, and you remain in me, ask whatever you wish, and it will be granted. So what do they do? What is the first thing they do? They all come together, and they are in one accord. That is, they are unified together in prayer. It says devoting themselves to. That word devoting, it can be translated, they were persistently obstinate in prayer. That's what it means, to be persistently obstinate in prayer together. Why? Because they've been given a task there's no way they can accomplish unless they go to the Father and ask him for resources, courage, equipping, wisdom. And so they begin to pray. Mission drove them together to prayer and to the Word of God. I believe that one of the reasons that I'll say we collectively, and I don't know you individually necessarily, some of you I do, but I think oftentimes the reason that we are not of one accord in persistent, obstinate prayer is precisely because we're building our own kingdoms and we don't necessarily need assistance for that. The minute you say, no, I'm going to be a witness in my workplace. No, I'm going to be a witness in my neighborhood. No, I'm going to be a witness in my community. Now, all of a sudden, there's a degree of discomfort that I need to pray. We need to pray. But if our aspirations are simply to just build our best life now and pursue the American dream and make sure that we're out of debt and we have enough for retirement and we have a decent vacation now and again and we get our kids off to college, yeah, you need to pray for that too. But you know what? Lots of people do that and they don't need God's help. However, if we're going to actually see his kingdom come and his will be done, that's a whole nother story. I can't do that. It scares me to death. The stakes are higher. The stakes are higher. So mission drives them together to prayer and to the Word of God. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. That's where we get the number. And said, brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled what the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in his ministry. I just want to pause right here for a second. Remember what Jesus told them about abiding? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice what happens. And then Jesus says, ask anything you wish and it will be shall given you. They're all together. What are they doing? They're one accord in what? Prayer. And what are they doing in addition to praying? They're searching his word for wisdom. And Peter stands up among them. And because they are in this time of prayer, this time of seeking the Lord for his wisdom, they're searching the scriptures and they're analyzing their current situation in light of the scriptures. And They're rolling over. Why did Judas do this? And Peter's, the Holy Spirit gives them, it's because this had to be this way. This is what the scripture says. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. For he was numbered among us and allotted a share in his ministry. And then he goes on. I lift this portion out of the PowerPoint. Peter goes on, or rather Luke, there's a parenthetical statement about how Judas' body fell after he was cut down off of the place where he hung himself, and it fell, and when he hit, and his intestines burst and spilled all over. So I don't know why I didn't include it. I just explained it to you. So there you have it. I was going to spare you that, but I couldn't resist. So, and then he goes on to, then right after describing what happened to Judas, for it's written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went among us, beginning from the baptisms of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men shall become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship with Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So let's just take a look at what we see here. Mission drove them together to prayer and to the word. The word informed what had just happened, the fact that Judas had betrayed Jesus. The word informed what needed to happen next. They need to replace him in the apostleship. They prayed, they sought the Lord, and then they acted and they replaced Judas. All of this is prayer driven. All of this is word driven. All of this is in accordance with the way the Lord is leading them for the mission that God has called them to do. They are descriptively playing out what was prescriptively given to them before the death and burial resurrection of Jesus. This is a picture of what it looks like to abide. Our contexts are altogether different, but they're the same. We're not Jews in the first century. We do not live in a city that just literally crucified our Savior. But we do live in a hostile community, hostile in the sense that the people don't share your beliefs, they don't share your values, and they don't necessarily want anything to do with Jesus. And yet you're commanded to be a witness to the very people that you live and work amongst, and some of you live with, that don't want Jesus as a Savior and have nothing to do with him. And not just them, but to the ends of the earth. So that's our commission. It's the same commission. And you don't feel empowered. You feel overwhelmed, and the odds are against you, and the world hates you, and life is hard, and you have suffer, and you have sickness, and you have disease, and so did they. And yet, here we are. We're called to witness. And it's hard. And it's intimidating. But we have the exact same Holy Spirit that's promised to them. It's already been given to us, if you're in Christ. And we have the exact same resources. We have the word, we have prayer, and we have a God who is benevolent, and he is ready to pour out his Spirit and to move and to use and to empower. And then we have a group of people like myself and like you who don't know what to do next. And so what do we do when we don't know what to do next? We go to the word, we go to prayer, and we come together collectively and we seek his will. We seek his will. And that's what they did. And the rest is history. The rest is history. Now, what we do is remains to be seen. It remains to be seen. The application. What do we do? What do we do? Well, first of all, abide. Abide. He's the vine. You and I are the branches. If we remain in him and his words remain in us, we go to him and he will provide everything that we need. It doesn't necessarily mean that he'll do everything we want him to do the way we want him to do it. How many of you have already come to realize that as a follower of Christ? When you abide in Christ and you're a branch and he's the vine and you come to him and you ask him anything you desire, does he always give you what you desire? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. But do you know what he does do? He promises to bear fruit in you. And do you know what that fruit bearing sometimes entails? Do you know what this is? It's called pruning. Pruning is painful by definition if you happen to be a branch. I don't enjoy being pruned, but I know that it's for the greater good, that he wants to bear fruit in and through me, in and through you, in and through us. And so, yes, he allows us to experience discomfort. He allows us to look at our circumstances and our future and be uncertain and not really know what we're going to do with what God's given us. But he says, I've given you my spirit, and I will not fail you, and I will not let you down. I've given you my word, so abide in me. But he's also given us community. The scripture reference here is Hebrews chapter 10. He says, don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet together, all the more so as you see the day approaching, that you might encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deed. Okay, the word spur, it has a negative connotation, spur. We don't wear spurs on our boots anymore like cowboys, but spurs are to spur, to goad, to poke, to get the horse to move. So I don't want to spur in the sense that I don't want to be too negative, but I'm going to say it. The body of Christ today, I don't think this is terribly new. Otherwise, the author of Hebrews wouldn't have written it 2,000 some odd years ago, right? It's not a new thing, but it is a true thing that somehow Christians think they can neglect meeting together often and still bear fruit. You can't. I'm not saying that you can neglect meeting together and not in, and you don't have to come and gather together and be challenged and be encouraged and pray with other Christians to be a Christian. You don't. You do have to come together to be encouraged. You have to come together to pray with other people. You can't pray with other people by definition if you're not with those other people. You can't pour out your heart to people and share with them how you're hurting and how your family's hurting if you don't sit down with them and share with them how you're hurting and what you're afraid of. You cannot be encouraged by someone who's praying over you and praying for you and praying with you and praying alongside you if you're not with them. But here in America, as we pursue the American dream, and we run after building our own kingdoms, you'll find it increasingly difficult and inconvenient to come together and be of one accord with anyone other than your spouse, maybe as they pursue the building of your own fiefdom. That's potentially at least one reason why there's so much weakness in the body of Christ in America. We don't find it necessary to come together in one accord because, well, mission is optional. My goal is not to everyone like, I feel so bad now that my kids are in youth sports. That's not the goal. But if the shoe fits, at least take it off and look at it and say, maybe I ought to get a different pair. When Jesus said, I'm going to do greater things in and through you, it's not hyperbole. It was a promise. The same promise applies to you and I. But there's a condition, and that condition is abiding. And when you abide, here's the thing. If you're plugged into the vine and you're abiding and you looked around you, I'm going out on a limb here, literally with a metaphor. So if you are a branch and you look around you, what would you literally see? Other branches. That's what community is. There were only 120 branches plugged into the vine at that time, and they were all together, and they were in one accord, and they were praying. You can't always be all together, always praying. but you can have a spirit of unity in which you are on mission together. And then you come back together regularly on a regular basis. To do what? To the end that which God has saved you to do, and that is to be his witness to Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Some of you are like, that's great in theory, but my life is so complicated. I don't even know where to begin. Neither did they. So you are in a perfect spot. You're in a perfect spot. If you're like, I don't know where to begin, I don't feel equipped, I don't know what to do, I'm intimidated, I'm scared, this is all very, very new to me, I don't know what to do, you are exactly in the same place they were. And when you don't know what to do and you're not sure where to begin, the best place to start is with the word in prayer. So remember, they were trained. Remember, they were trained. And Jesus told them, abide in me, let my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. If you ask anything according to my will, in my name, I will grant it to you. What does it mean to ask anything in accordance with his name? It means to pray the way he taught you to pray. Taught them to pray. Do you remember back when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray? Do you remember what he told them? He said, okay, pray like this. This is how I can't guarantee you. I find it extremely improbable that as they were together in one accord, 120 of them praying about the kingdom, that they weren't praying the way that Jesus taught them to pray. That's inconceivable in my mind. That after being trained by Jesus and then they come together, that they were not praying this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so if you don't know where to start, start there. Now, I'm going to also give you some little extracurricular or extra credit. No, it's not extra credit. Just do this. Okay? Just do this. I have those little notebooks. You can get them at any drugstore. I think they're like a dollar. They're like essay notebooks. You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter. That's the cheap version, or you can get the really fancy leather-bound versions, the journals. Get one of those and write this out. Our Father in heaven, write out the prayer and break it down. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just write that out. Say, Lord, I don't even know what that means. What does it look like for your kingdom to come on earth? On earth being in my home, in my life, in my family, where I work. What does that look like? And then shut up. And then listen. And then read the scriptures. And where your life does not align to what the scriptures say, now you're like, okay, here, it would look like, for me, it would look like, this is past tense, hopefully, it would mean stop being an angry tyrant. If I want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I shouldn't have an angry disposition. So what I'm asking the Lord to do, I said, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want to be a witness. And I recognize that my angry spirit is a hindrance to my witness for you. Lord, that's got to change. So let's start right here with this. Well, I'm going to draw a circle and I'm going to stand in that circle. I'm going to pray for revival with anything in that circle. Start there. I want your kingdom to come in that 1 foot radius circle. That's what I want revival to come there. I want everything to change in there. Your kingdom come. I want your will to be done. That's where you start. And start writing down the things that God shows you that he wants to change. And if you're like, I don't know what he wants to change. Remember the whole group thing? Ask your spouse. They'll tell you what God wants to change in you. You think that's a joke. That's not a joke. And if you don't have a spouse, be in community with someone and they can help you. Now, that's what it means to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You see how the community thing plays into this? Because you and I are blind to our own faults. We're blind to our own weaknesses. So we can begin to pray that way. And look at this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And that means to pray that for your culture, pray for your neighbors, pray that they would have an opportunity to see the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the gospel. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What do you think that means? It means literally provide whatever I need to do your will. And sometimes that means literal bread. But it always means some supernatural resources that you lack. You say, Lord, I don't have the courage to be a witness. Lord, give me the daily bread, the daily courage to be the witness you want me to be. Lord, I don't have the patience to not be angry. Lord, give me the grace to become the man of God that you saved me to become. Do you see how this works? This is what abiding looks like at an individual level. And here, take it a step further. Now, whatever the Lord is leading you to do, share that with someone. That's why I told you to write it down. Because you'll pray this and not remember what you prayed. But if you are writing this down and you are in a community group or you have a friend who is in Christ, you can get together for coffee and say, here's what the Lord led me to pray for myself and for my family and for you and for this community. Would you pray for me as well? And I'll pray for you. That, do you see how that's moving us a step closer to what it means to be one accord in prayer with one another? That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. Because there's community in this passage, there's the word in this passage, and there's prayer. Those are three things which are often lacking in the body of Christ. Christians in community, Christians in the word, and Christians in prayer. This brings all three of them together. Why? Because it's descriptive of what Jesus prescribed. The prescription is the same for you and I. It's abiding. It doesn't mean that 120 of us are going to come together and find an upper room somewhere. It doesn't necessarily mean, but it might. Mark this in your calendars. I don't have a date yet, but after the summer vision messages that we're going to do towards fall, we're going to be giving you some direction in terms of where Grace is going to be headed as a church in the years to come. And it's going to require faith, and it's going to require sacrifice, and it's going to require change. And it's scary. It's scary. So you know what we're going to ask you to do? We're going to ask you to, wait for it, can you guess? Pray in one accord. In one accord. And yes, it means that we will come together corporately for a concerted effort of just prayer. Just prayer. But you don't have to wait until then. You can start doing this now. Don't, like Josh said, when we do the greeting time, talk to your neighbor for 30 seconds. And then they're like, wow, glad I got that over with. Now I don't have to do that until the next 3 weeks comes along when I have to ask an awkward question to someone I don't like and care about. Some of you are like, well, that sounds really mean. Well, I'm just telling you the way many of you think. You don't want to talk to people you don't know. And so it's highly likely that some of you are going to not pray with another person until we actually have that time of prayer. And some of you are like, ha, got you beat. I'm definitely not coming to that either. Well, good for you. You can just go out and not pray by yourself. That's not in the notes. I apologize for that. Don't wait. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. You can seek your Heavenly Father every single day, every single moment, and you can come together as often as you wish with other believers to do so. The chances are you and I won't do that, though, unless we're actually on mission for Him. Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord, that you would do this work in us. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as is in heaven. We pray that you would give us our daily bread. Give us the courage to seek you. Give us the courage to obey you. Give us the grace to obey you. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from you, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, forgive us our sins and help us to be forgiving towards those who have sinned against us. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, the enemy is going to come at us with disease, with sickness, with temptation, with all sorts of things that are going to discourage us from doing your will. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand firm in against his assaults, that we might bring glory to you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we stand for the benediction, after the benediction, encourage you, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with, encourage you to come forward. There'll be people to pray with you. So would you please stand for the benediction and the reading of God's word as we dismiss. Jesus says these words, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age." God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.